It's been years and years since I've been to Israel, and I thought she was going to teach. She should have just done her teaching on the video and played it for all of us. And I'm sorry if I'm a little incoherent this morning. I see I'm already starting it. I just got back from the East Coast last night, so I had just a very few hours of sleep, and I'm still jet-lagged with 3 hours difference. So I'm a little crazy this morning, but it was a really wonderful trip. I was back there for the East Coast Pastors' Wives Retreat, and of course, we stay up all night because it's like a reunion from coast to coast, you know, all the girls that we kind of came up in the ministry together. And so getting to see all of them, it was just a real treat for me. And then I had to get up early on Wednesday morning and teach. And so, of course, on Tuesday night, everybody came into our room and stayed there till midnight. And I was wanting everybody to go back to their room, but they were eating and having great fun running around in their pajamas like you all do when you go to women's retreat. So we had a great time. So if my words get blurred and I'm not making sense, please forgive me, okay? Let's look at the book of Titus. We're starting this now, this morning, and some of the things that we're going to learn in Titus I feel like are very familiar to you because we just finished up 1st and 2nd Timothy, so some of these things are repeated back to us. And so I can hardly wait till we get to chapter 2 next week because that's very familiar, and I love to talk about those things and how they apply to us as women. But I'm going to read through this little portion of scriptures, only 16 verses, and then we'll go from there. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, somehow when I was going through this and doing my study, my lesson, I skipped over this little part that said that God promised eternal life before time began. And that, as I read it this morning and just reviewed it, I thought, man, we could just park on that and just go through that. God promised eternal life to each one of us before even the world was formed, before you and I had life breathed into us. And I thought, who did he make the promise to? He must have made the promise to God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and God, the Holy Spirit, all of the Trinity working together. So I thought this was always in God's mind. Why did he even bother to create us if he knew that he was going to have to send his son and give each one of us eternal life? We'll never have all the answers to that, but someday when we get to heaven, maybe we'll understand why God even had this kind of a plan. But he promised this. He knew that it was always going to be plan A. It was never going to be plan B. That it was not a mistake that man fell. God in his foreknowledge knew that this would happen in the Garden of Eden. But in verse 3 he said, in due time he's manifested his word through preaching. He's revealed or exposed his word through the preaching, which it was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus. He was called and given this commandment that he was going to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was going to be his main ministry. Of course, he preached to those of his own nationality, his own culture, the Jews. And God had specifically sent him, however, to the Gentiles. So it was a commandment of God, our Savior. And then he tells us who it was written to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, which is interesting because he said, starting out on one of the things he's saying is not self-willed, but self-controlled. He winds up with that. So they kind of mesh together, don't they? And then in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You're going to see these words over again as you saw them in 1st and 2nd Timothy. He talks about sound doctrine, the sound word, and we need to hold fast to sound doctrine. That means that we need to learn and understand doctrine. Doctrine is not something dry because it is the word of God. So it's for our knowledge and for our lives. And then he's saying, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So he's saying, who are these from? Those of the circumcision would be who? The Jews. And he said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Boy, don't we see that happening around the world today. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, and to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It sounds to me like these were faux believers who became deceivers. Now, this letter written by the Apostle Paul has only three small chapters, but it's packed with wonderful principles for the church as a whole, and then also for the personal life of the believer, as we're going to see as we're applying some of these things in chapter 2, as he talks to the older women and the younger women. It gives us once more the qualification for bishops and elders, just as we learned in 2 Timothy. Now, if you remember when I was here last time, we talked about bishops and elders. What did we say a bishop was? Today it would be called what? One of the pastors in the church, a minister in the church. So we want to keep that in mind as we look at this term. Now, there are practical exhortations for men and women of all ages and employers and employees and their responses to one another. We as men and women today need to have practical things that we can apply to our lives. I have come across so many people who read and study the word, but they don't know how to practically apply these principles to their lives. And that means that we are to be doers of God's word, not just hearers only, always learning, but never applying them to our lives. And we need to see that these are very practical, that Paul begins to speak to us. And we see that he's speaking of godly living and sound doctrine, knowing that what we believe affects what we do. If a child is taught all their lives from the very beginning that he is going to be a failure, he's no good, he's always going to be in trouble, if that's pounded into him, then he believes that and he will act as though that were true. So we as mothers and grandmothers need to, and great-grandmothers that I am, we need to be instilling into our children that they have the ability to grow and to expand and to exercise gifts, and that they can do things that are good, and they can become good citizens and independent people that we want them to grow to be. So we want to teach the word of God so that they will know how to apply it in their life, because what they believe, what you believe, affects what you do. I grew up with the principle or the thoughts in my mind passed on to me somehow that God was out to get me. And so I kind of grew up with the fear of God, and we were taught the fear of God in my Sunday school class, that you better do what you're supposed to do because God's watching you. And so he was that big daddy up in the sky who had a stick in his hand, and if I messed up, that I was going to be punished for it. Now, God does discipline us, but I was never taught the balance side of that, that God loves me. God wants and desires the best for me, and that's why God guides and directs and disciplines us, because he has a godly goal. He has a desire to see me walk in the right way, because he knows that that's good for me, that that's where I'm the happiest, is when I'm obedient to him. And so we need to understand those things and to know what we believe, because it's going to affect in the way that we live our lives. And then Paul goes on to remind us that we are saved through the mercy of God. God's mercies are new every single day. We in ourselves did not desire or deserve God's mercy applied to our life. And what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. So how wonderful that God serves us these mercy muffins every single morning, because I blow it every single morning. I start out blowing it, and I want the mercy of God applied to my life. And he says it's through our faith and the regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Two big words, regeneration and renewing. Regeneration, what is that? It's just being made new. And then this renewing is a continuation of what he's done. And this is all by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do that in my life. I can't make anything fresh. I can't make anything new without the Holy Spirit coming into my life and filling me on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. We don't want to walk in the flesh. We want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, little is known about this man the letter was written to, this man named Titus, but we do know in the scriptures that he was a fellow laborer with Paul, and he was trusted enough that he took a message from Paul to the church at Corinth. So we see him in some of those passages back in these portions of scripture. Later on, Paul trusted him enough that he left him on the island of Crete, which is in Greece, to set things in order in the church, to appoint elders in various cities, and to guard and protect the flock from those who were teaching false doctrines. Now, Titus was a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. He was also Paul's son in the faith, as Timothy was, but we don't see the personal connection quite as strongly as we saw it in the life of Timothy. Paul had watched Timothy. He had trained him up and led him in the way of discipling him in the ministry. And so we see this man Titus, this Gentile, this uncircumcised man that Paul had a relationship with. He was a trustworthy young man. Trustworthiness is something that we need to teach our children as well. And not only to teach our children and our grandchildren, but we need to be trustworthy servants as well, so that God can impart his truth to us, so that he know that we will be obedient in carrying them out. This young man, Titus, was dependable. We have to ask ourselves today, are we dependable? Can people depend on my word? If I say I'm going to show up at a certain time, which I did not do this morning, I failed right off the bat. Can we show up right on time? And, you know, especially if you're working in Sunday school on Sunday mornings, if you say that Sunday school starts at a certain time and you need to be there 10 minutes early, you need to be there 10 minutes early, or maybe 15 minutes early. So our yay needs to be yay and our nay needs to be nay. Are we trustworthy? Are we dependable? Are we trustworthy in the confidences that other people give to us, that they know that when they share those things with us, that we are going to keep our lips sealed with those things. You know, it's hard to do that, isn't it? Because when we get something, we feel compelled that I've just got to tell somebody else. But we need to hold our husband's confidences, our children's confidences, so that they'll be able to talk to us and know that it's a safe place. This man also was faithful to the Lord. That was probably why he was dependable and why he was trustworthy. And he could do and take the assignments that Paul gave to him. These are qualities that are sadly lacking in most of our society today, because people make promises and they break promises. Already we've seen our president in the first 100 days who made many promises to us, has fulfilled some of them, and some of them have not been fulfilled. Hopefully some of them will be. But it's a society that we live in where we just see broken promises. I remember when my son walked away in his early adult years, his early 20s, and he became addicted to drugs and to alcohol. And when he finally got his life back on track with the Lord, he came back. And we asked him, why and how did this happen? And he told us that he had been really angry because he felt like his dad had broken a promise to him. You see, my husband, before he went full-time into the ministry, had his own business. And when he was in those early years, my son would work with him as a teenager. And so my husband had somehow communicated to him that when he was old enough, then he was going to turn over the business to him. Well, it didn't happen. My husband went into the ministry, and his business partner at the time purchased the business. So he bought him out. So my son had carried that anger and bitterness all those years. Now that was an excuse to do what he was going to do anyway. But it was a failure in his mind to keep a promise. People fail to keep their marriage vows. You know, the divorce rate is as great in Christian marriages as it is in non-Christian marriages, because people don't keep their marriage vows. We need to keep confidence. We see loyalties that are misplaced, and this is rampant in the world as well as in the lives of believers and in the church. In fact, one of the most often asked questions that we do or have at a pastor's wives retreat during the Q&A, the women will ask, how do we get committed people who will fulfill their responsibilities in the church? I don't have the answer for that, because it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in each person's life. We can talk until we're blue in the face, but only God can make us a committed believer to fulfill our commitments. Titus, in contrast, had all of these positive attributes because of the Holy Spirit living in him and through him, and he was 100% sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, this young man also had the example of an older man to watch and to follow. He had been with Paul on his journeys many times, so he had been mentored by Pastor Paul. He had watched Paul's example just as Timothy had, and was trying to emulate those qualities. Now, when we look at chapter 2, we'll see that the older women are to teach the younger women. So that behooves us to act in ways, to behave in ways, to conduct our lives so that other people can follow our example. Unfortunately, many of us have negative qualities that many people will look at and either turn away, or they will begin to emulate those negative things, and that's not what we want. We want to be godly women that others can look at and say, I want to be like her. So not only was he all these things, but Titus was a great comfort to Paul at various times. What a great reputation that leaves. He was a comfort to Paul at all and various times. And hopefully we will be able to be a comfort to our pastor and his wife, because there are things that they go through that we have no idea of. They carry the weight and the cares and the burdens of their church, their hurts, their heartbreaks of the flock at all times. Paul said in one of his letters, he said, I have fightings within and fears without, or vice versa. And he said, I care. And all of these things he listed, and he says, and then he wound up, he said, not only that, I have the cares of all the churches that I'm ministering to. So there are times that your pastor and his wife are carrying all these things that they can never, never expose to the rest of the flock, but they carry them in their heart. When they're here at church and giving all of their time, they carry the concern of their home. When they're at home, they carry the concerns of the flock. That was the most difficult part of my husband's life as a pastor. He said when he was at church, he felt guilty because he wasn't spending enough time at home. But when he was at home, he felt like he wasn't spending enough time at church. So this conflict was constantly going through his life. So we need to be encouraging our pastor and his wife. We need to be encouraging other people that are around us. We need to learn how to comfort and encourage our husbands and our children and our friends. I just love it when somebody will send me a text message and say, I'm praying for you. Do you do that with your pastor or your wife? How many times we miss opportunities because we could reach out and comfort someone. When you're here on Friday mornings, how many times do you just encourage another sister? Sometimes it's just a pat on the shoulder. Sometimes it's just a hug. Sometimes it's just telling them, wow, you look great this morning. You know, what about these single women in our body of Christ? You know, how many times that they long just for a physical touch. Somebody just to hug them or put an arm on them or to reach out and just hold their hand. I'll never forget when we moved, one of our 26 times of moving. We moved into a new area. I didn't know anyone. And I went to this church. It was a four-square church. And I'll never forget the time that I went to the study being all alone. And I came up to the front afterward just to introduce myself to the teacher, the pastor's wife. And there was other people that she was ministering to. And she looked and saw that I was in line. And rather than giving her whole concentration, which she was trying to do to this one woman she was counseling with, she saw me behind her and she simply reached out her hand and took my hand. I'll never forget that because it was just what I needed. I needed that comfort. And so Titus was a comfort to his pastor, Pastor Paul. We can bring comfort to them. First of all, by encouraging them. Second, by fulfilling our responsibilities that we take, those commitments that we make, and by letting them know that we're praying. And by most of all, it becomes a comfort to them by showing them by our own lives that we've listened to what they've said and we're following through. They need to know that you're growing in the Lord. There's nothing more fulfilling for a teacher or a pastor to know that the things that I've been saying, they've been listening to. They're actually applying them to their lives. And I look back over the last year, and I can see it's made a difference. And I can see they're hanging in there. Now, Paul begins his letter to Titus by identifying himself in two ways. First of all, he says, I'm a bondservant or a bondslave to God. This word in the Greek is doulos, and it means that Paul was describing himself as a very lowly servant, but he was a slave or a servant by his own choice. How many of you know what a bond slave is? Do you know how they got to be a bond slave? First of all, every 7 years, a slave was given their freedom, the opportunity to choose if they wanted to be free. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And some of them loved their masters so much, they chose to be a bond servant. That means they stayed under that slavery, that servanthood, by a choice of their own will. It meant that they gave up all their own dreams, their own goals, their own ambitions, their freedom. Everything now was for their master. And if that was the choice that they make, their master would take them to the city and stand them in front of a post of some kind, and they would take an awl, like an ice pick, and they would put their ear to the wall or to the post, and they would poke that awl through their ear so that there was a visible mark on their ear that that person was a slave because he chose to come under the bond of his master because of love. Now, Paul describes himself as a doulos in the Greek, and it means a bond servant because he loved his master so much. And who was his master? Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a bond servant. I've given up my rights to myself. I've given up my own will to the Lord. I've given my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions over to the Lord. And now his hopes, his dreams for me, his plan for me is all I want to fulfill. Oh, how we need women and men today that others can look at us and see that, first of all, that we have the mark of Jesus Christ on us. And second of all, that we've sold out our lives to him. Just like the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Can others see the mark of Jesus Christ on your life? Ladies, let me say that we're living in a world where it's not popular anymore to be a Christian. Persecution of the believer is rising faster than we ever dreamed. Whoever thought that we would come to this place where we'd be persecuted? Did you know in other parts of the world that a Christian is slaughtered every 6 minutes? Did you know in 2016 that 90,000 believers in Jesus Christ were murdered for their faith? Who knows when that kind of persecution will come here? But now we're being persecuted in different ways. We're called legalists by those who are liberal in their doctrine. The government, even though we have a new president now and our hopes are on him, it looks like things are going to get worse and worse before they get better. And the better comes when the rapture comes. But he says in the scripture, he said, be aware of these times. Things are going to get more and more wicked as the time approaches. So we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes to us. Are you a bond slave that no matter what comes, that you make a stand for Jesus Christ? You are a bond slave for him. It means to be devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. It's complete and utter devotion to God, to his word, to his will, and to his purpose. We too are called to be bond slaves, to submit ourselves to his will, his purpose, to die to ourselves daily, to pick up our cross and to follow him, to lay ourselves down at the foot of the cross and follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his word. Are you being transformed or are you being conformed to the world? Someone has put it in modern English. They said it means not letting up or putting up with anything less than making Christ first in our lives. Not only was he identifying as a bond slave, but he said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we know the apostles had to be there and see the miracles that Jesus did. They were there at the crucifixion. They were there at the resurrection. But Paul was an apostle out of season. He came at a later time. And to be an apostle means to be an envoy, a messenger, or an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? They carry out the instructions of the one who sends that person, and it simply means sent one. A good example of an ambassador is our ambassador to the United Nations, Nikki Haley. She goes representing our president. She goes representing our nation. She goes and has to keep her reputation clean, because if she blows it, it's a reflection on all of us as a nation. Now, I read several years ago, and I don't know his name, and I can't remember the country that he was from, but he was from some African country, and he came to our nation as an ambassador. And he completely blew it. He got involved with drugs and alcohol and prostitutes. He was partying it up. And it was a terrible, terrible scandal. And it was a scandal to his nation. Now, an ambassador's responsibility is to reliably represent the country in getting the message out. Now, Paul uses this term 34 times in his different letters, his epistles, and though he was not a witness to the resurrection, he was empowered and commissioned by the Lord to carry and proclaim the gospel to the nation. So he was a representative. Now, there are two aspects to apostleship. There's the office of an apostle, and today we would call that probably one who's called to the mission field to plant churches. And we would look at them because they are messengers sent out to carry the gospel wherever they go. And so they have to represent their master and then the people who are responsible for sending them out. And then there is the function of an apostle, because we're all called to be apostles. We're all called to take the good news, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the nations, all the world, and tell people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's with our words, sometimes it's just by our example, but we all are called to be disciples and apostles. We have a mission field in our own sphere, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. I thought it was interesting, a few weeks ago we celebrated Easter, and a couple of nights before Sunday came, my new neighbors, they came and knocked on our door and said, "Can we go to church with you?" I'm such a terrible person. I should have been the one knocking on their door saying, "You know, welcome to the neighborhood. Would you like to go to church with us?" They came to our door. This woman told me she hadn't been in church in 2 years. And she sat and she sobbed through the whole worship and the whole message. And when the invitation was given, she was the first to raise her hand. But we have a sphere of influence. Sometimes it's just in our own home. Sometimes there's unsaved family members. We need to be sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes we can't speak the words to them, but by our examples, they're going to see a changed life and know that it was only through the power of Jesus Christ. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, down at the place where you get your mani and your pedi done. You know, those girls are captive audiences. While they've got our toes in their hands, we can start talking to them and communicating to them about the gospel. We can share the good news by our actions and our examples. But first, we've got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and then allow him to lead and guide our lives. We need to be winsome witnesses for Jesus. Now, Paul was an apostle according to the faith, our faith, the same faith that it takes for us to know Jesus Christ. He was in harmony with that, and he shared with God's elect, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world to receive salvation. I do not understand election, because we also have a free will. But God in his foreknowledge knew who would choose him by their own free will. So that's what I look and I see. It's a difficult topic. It's one that scholars have debated for centuries, and it's actually divided the body of Christ. Now, I love what my pastor, Chuck Smith, who's now in heaven, said. He said, when we enter heaven's gates, it will say over the portals, whosoever will may enter. And then when we go through those pearly gates and turn around and look, it will say, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that great? Paul was an apostle of the truth, one who stood for truth and for godly living. He, as well as ourselves, had the hope of eternal life, which is present now and will be complete when we see the Lord. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It will be completed. He had that hope that will be completed one day. Can hardly wait for that day. Aren't you just tired of this wicked world that we live in? We turn on the news and see all the garbage that's going on. We know our kids are being raised, influenced by those things. And I just long for the Lord to come back. So we have that hope because he's spoken and he promised and it will come to pass. God cannot lie, the scripture tells us right here. Paul reminds us, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. It's against his nature. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to tell a lie. So what he has promised in his word will be fulfilled. Now, some of those things that he's promised have already been fulfilled. And there are still promises that are yet to be fulfilled. But we can know because he's already shown us the ones he has fulfilled that he's going to complete those other ones. Paul was an apostle called to preach the word, knowing its importance for salvation, for living the godly life that we're admonished to live here for him. We're ambassadors for Christ. We were called and chosen to share his word with others. You have a calling on your life. You may not be called to be a Michelle Randall and stand here in the pulpit and teach on Friday mornings. But you have as much a calling on your life as Pastor John, as Pastor Chuck Smith had, as Billy Graham has. God has chosen you and called you for a specific purpose. Maybe it's to raise that child that God has placed in your arms. Maybe it's a calling to minister to your husband so he can go out and do the things that God has called him to do. Maybe it's a calling to just be patient with that husband who's an old grumpy guy, or maybe has habits that aren't pleasing to the Lord. But you are called and you are chosen to share the good news with others. Then Paul again reminded Titus of his purpose for leaving him in Crete, an island of Greece. Crete was a very difficult place, and Titus, most scholars said, was a bit discouraged in the task that was before him. And Paul reminded him his purpose was threefold. He was to strengthen the church by appointing elders. He was to straighten out the false teaching that was being propagated. And he was to rebuke and refute those who were deceiving and were themselves deceived. Now that would be a hard thing to do. That doesn't sound like a pleasing thing. And then Paul gave the qualifications for elders and bishops, reminding him that personal character, their life at home, and the aptitude for teaching sound doctrine was what Paul considered the most valuable in a man in a leadership position in the church. And he went on to acknowledge the difficulties Titus faced. There were people who were insubordinate. That to me means that they were not submitted to the leadership. They were idle talkers. They were deceivers and deceived. They were Jews trying to subvert the gospel of grace because they came into the fellowships and they say, you need to fulfill the law as well. And Paul taught that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ through his completed, finished work. And then Titus was facing those who taught false doctrine for dishonest gain. We see these things all around us even today. People who are teaching false things, and they come in with a lot of truth, but a little bit of a lie. And when you mix a little bit of a lie with a lot of truth, it just makes one big lie. It's very deceptive. And we see people all around us on the radio teaching. You ladies need to be like the Berean church. You need to test everything. You need to check, test the scriptures, look at the scriptures, be scholars of the scriptures so you know what the lie is compared to the truth. Because people are teaching false doctrines all around. I was just appalled the other day, last week, when I read about a woman that was coming to one of our Calvary Chapel affiliates. She was going to be a speaker. She's coming. And when I read what she has written and what she teaches, I was appalled. I thought, how could this church, where this pastor has grown up under sound doctrine, has taught sound doctrine for years, how could he be so deceived? Because it sounds good. And people have itching ears, whatever's coming down the pike. And let me say, there's nothing new under the sun. It just comes around in a new package. And this doctrine that she's bringing is nothing but New Age doctrine. Be careful. Check these things out. I Googled online to read the things that she's written because I wanted to find out for myself who she was and what she was teaching. The Holy Spirit will quicken you. He'll send up red flags that speak to you and say something's not quite kosher here. And you listen to that and pay attention, mostly so you can pray. And Paul was going on to talk about these things, and he described this place where Titus had been left. He said they're liars. What does the scripture say about liars? Those who continually practice lying will not inherit the kingdom of God. How easy it is for us to tell what we think is a little white lie. Oh, it's not going to harm anybody. God does not want us to be liars. He looks very harshly on those. And then he describes these people as evil beasts. That means they were savage. And then lazy gluttons. It's one thing to be a glutton, it's another thing to be a lazy glutton, isn't it? I can imagine them laying on the floor with a little table there like they ate at and just having the food there and just rolling it off into their mouth. Lazy glutton, they weren't even ambitious enough to get up and fix it. But what a terrible description and reputation. We need to be careful because our reputation follows us as well too. We need to make sure that we're properly representing our master. Now, Titus faced a huge task. He was told to rebuke them sharply. They were professing godliness, but their works revealed their true identity. They were abominable. They were disobedient. And because of this, they were disqualified. We are told that we are to be what? Fruit inspectors. You will know that they are my disciples by their fruit. Watch for the fruit. We're not to judge them, but we are to be aware and be fruit inspectors. It's a sad way to end the chapter, but we must note in this that Paul does not say, forget about them, they're hopeless. Paul knew that the Lord was able to save them to the uttermost, and his hand is not shortened that he cannot save. I'm so glad God was not saying, just write them off, Paul. Shake the dust off of your feet and tell Titus to do that in the church and just go on your way. Now, there were some times that he did tell them to do that, but not here. He told Titus to stay and preach the word, sound doctrine. In other words, do your best to correct those things that are wrong. He was an example. Paul was an example of God's mighty grace himself. He had been at one time the persecutor and the murderer of God's people. And if God was able to save Paul, who was going from place to place with a contract in his hand, to stone, to kill, to murder, to slaughter Christian believers. If God was able to save him, God's able to save the most vile offender. How many times have we heard of someone who's been put in prison for a heinous crime only to turn their lives around and give it over to Jesus Christ. God's able to save that one that you've been praying for that looks so hopeless. You know, George Mueller was a man of faith, a man of prayer. For 50 years, he prayed for 3 unsaved friends. Right before he died, 2 of them came to know the Lord. After he died, the 3rd one came to know the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's no one so hopeless that God cannot reach with his mighty hand. He is the great Redeemer and the Restorer. Let's pray, ladies. Lord, we thank you that you didn't give up with us. Even though we were really hopeless and bound for hell and deserved it, you didn't give up on us. But you looked on us with compassion, and you poured out that mercy and grace on us and gave us eternal life. Thank you that your eye was on us before time began, and you had a plan to rescue us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we have the hope of eternity set before us, an eternity with you, our great God. Thank you, Lord. Bless these women, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies.
And it's your breath. Ladies, you can have a seat real quick. Just a few announcements for you. I'm so blessed to see so many of you back here after a 3-week break. I just want to commend you for your faithfulness in coming back. And I love that it worked out that we started a new book this morning. It was so exciting and so great to have June back with us this morning. Thank you for being with us. Before we dismiss this morning, is there anybody new here this morning that needs to be put in a group? Okay, just come with me after and you can join our group this morning, okay? All right, and there's lessons on the back table. Come with me and I'll help you grab a lesson and then we'll go upstairs together. Also, for those of you that are in my group and in Lydia's group, Lydia isn't here today, so my group is joining Lydia's group in Lydia's room, which is just right next door. So if you're in my group, just go next door to Lydia's room. Let's see. We have just 2 more weeks of Bible study after today. It's unbelievable. So next week, June will be back with us. And then the week after that, Michelle will be here. And we were going to have an all-group koinonia that day. So we won't have group time that day. We'll have Michelle teaching for us. And then your leaders will discuss with you what the groups will be bringing. But we'll have just a time of fellowship following our study with all of our groups together here at the church. And I wanted to let you know, just so you're aware,